Prayer Brother Wiley Edwards.
I'll speak to Brother Reese Siegel Henson. Sermon title, Visible and Invisible. Scripture, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Scripture reader, Greg Shriver. Thank you. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne, Roy Darnell. Closing prayer, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessings, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, church. Morning. Opening hymn this morning will be hymn number 535, 535, The Glory Land. We'll begin to sing all three verses of this hymn, 535. Let's sing.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way more was clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today, get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way grows was clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way grows but clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way grows but clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
For opening prayer this morning, if you would please, turn your hymnbooks to hymn number 538. He knows just what I need. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 538. And let us sing.
My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because He cares. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, He knows just what I need. He satisfies that every need supplies, 'cause he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows he's much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me joy beyond compare. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms around me, and hear him say, "You're not alone." My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need.
Let us bow. Lord, we are so thankful and so grateful and so humble this morning. It is a good day, a very good day. Another day the Lord has made. Even more important, Father, it's another day of salvation offered to all who have this opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be baptized for the remission of their sins, and to have their name added to the book of life. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful that you know all of our needs. At this time, Father, we pray for unity and healing and peace within this world that we live. We pray, Father, that you will reach out and touch the hearts of the leaders of the world and to give them wisdom to understand your righteous ways that are good for all of mankind. We're grateful and thankful, Father, one for another, and that we have this first day of the week, this day to rejoice, to sing songs, and to make melody in our hearts, and the ears to hear your word, the Bible study lesson that we've had this morning, and the lesson that the Bible teachers taught this morning to those that heard your word. We're so grateful and thankful, Father, that we have this day, very important day, the first day of the week. We all can come together in unity and to remember the precious gift, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To remember him, to remember what he did for the world, for each and every one of us, and giving his life at a time when we was unworthy and undeserving of his precious blood that washes away our sins. We're so grateful and so thankful that we can remember him on this first day of the week. Lord, we're grateful and thankful that we have a prayer, and that we can let you know and pray to you, Father, that we need your divine intervention in our life as we go through struggles, trials, and tribulation, that we have your trustworthy word that we can rely on and we can depend on, that gives us strength during our times of need. Lord, we extend this heartfelt prayer to all of our family, and we know, Father, that you know at this time their hearts, and give them comfort. Just let them know, Lord, that you will be there for them to give them strength during this time of loss. We extend this heartfelt prayer to the many precious souls that we have on our prayer list. We're so grateful and thankful, Father, that you can remember them all one by one, their names, and to remember all of their precious needs, that they too know that they can rely on you, that you'll be there for them, Father, because you have true words that says you would never leave us or forsake us during our time of needs. Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson that our brother Reese has prepared, and we pray, Father, that he's feeling better and to be here and to share your holy and divine word with each and every one of us. And we're grateful and thankful, Father, that we can give you all of the praise and give you the honor and the glory and give you amen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper this morning. Would please turn the hymn books to hymn number 330. That's 330. Why did my Savior come to earth? We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. 330.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross he lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and to glory go, and reign with him through the day. love me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Once again, we gather around this table this morning to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary cross for our sins. As we can read in the text in the Gospel of Matthew, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread with his disciples, and he illustrated to them that he was about to give his life on Calvary cross. And we have the two emblems in front of us, which is the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represent that sacrifice. And at this time, as we remember that life which was given on the cross for our sins, let us focus on the love that was given, was shown to us through this sacrifice. Would you please bow? We go to God in prayer for the bread. Heavenly Father, thank thee for your Son Jesus, who willingly gave himself on the Calvary cross, that we through him may have that hope of salvation forever by being obedient to him, and to continue to do thy will. And that the Christian partake of this bread would represent that broken body, that they would do it in a manner which is well pleasing in thy sight. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Like the bread, Jesus himself also gave us the example on the night he was betrayed, when he took the fruit of the vine, took the cup, blessed it, passed it, and told the apostles to drink, do this in remembrance of me. So let us give thanks for this opportunity now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' bloodshed, shed blood for us, we know that although we could never be worthy of this sacrifice, we ask that we take this opportunity to reflect on our own lives, to see if we have asked for forgiveness from you and from anyone that we might have trespassed against. And we ask that we reflect on ourselves to see, have we forgiven everyone that might have trespassed against us? These things we should do on a frequent basis, but particularly at this time. We ask that you would help us to do these things. These things we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
There's another part of worship, and there's our giving. But at this time, we are asked that if anyone has been overlooked at this time, to raise your hand and you will be served. Seeing that no one has been overlooked, we will continue with this service, and that is of giving. In the scripture, we can read in 1 Corinthians 16 chapters, it tells us on the first day of the week, we are to give each and every one of us as we as prosper. And also in the text, in the scripture, it gives us in 2 Corinthians 9th chapter of the attitude that we should have towards giving. And that is that we shouldn't be giving grudgingly out of necessity, but we should give because out of our heart, because God loves the cheerful giver. At this time, would you please bow, we go to God and pray for the giving. Dear Father, we know that all good things come from Thee, and did You allow us to awake this morning. You also allow us to go out and get jobs to provide for those things which we need to sustain life on this earth. But You also ask us to give back a portion of that which You have granted us. And at this time, we come to Thee in prayer asking to bless this giving as we give. Dear Father, we know that all good things, once again, come from Thee. And we ask at this time that You would bless this giving, that each and every one will open up their hearts and minds to give in a way which will be pleasing to Thee. We ask this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please, mark the hymn book to hymn number 572, I Surrender All, will be the song of invitation this morning, 572. And then after marking that hymn, if you would please, in your hymn book to hymn number 391, leaning on the everlasting fountains. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. And I'll ask all those who need to stand, please stand at this time. 391. Let us sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet the walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grow from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to fear? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Let me see, please.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the title of this morning's lesson is Visible and Invisible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Morning. Good to see you all. Again, it's an honor to be here. I'm glad to be here. To be honest, I'm going to try and power through, but some of you already know I was in the hospital on Wednesday for a bad bout of food poisoning. I'm still on the mend. They did take pretty good care of me. I got there just in time to avoid the consequences of severe dehydration and anything more serious by the skin of my teeth. But if I sound off or I sound a little bit sluggish, it's because I'm not completely 100% just yet, but I'm getting better with each passing day. I'm thankful for my health, and I'm thankful for the health and the energy to be up here now. Just had to throw that out as a disclaimer in advance, but I am eager to dive into the Word. I am eager to have a really good discussion, but I believe greetings are in order. I'd like to welcome everybody here to the Ypsilanti Church of Christ. We do have a thriving little community here, and if you happen to be visiting with us or if you happen to be passing through today, we are beyond blessed to have you here. We'd be even more thrilled if you'd stick around after service, give us a chance to introduce ourselves, give us a chance to say hi, give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better. In the meantime, we are just happy to be here. We're just happy to be united under one roof. We're happy to have the blessing to worship and praise our Creator together. It's one of the greatest privileges that we have while on this planet. And I'll confess, I don't know about you, But the worship is probably my favorite part of each Sunday morning. It is. I mean, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And not to toot our own horn, but I'd say we strive to follow that command to the best of our ability, do we not? And we as a congregation are blessed with several amazingly talented song leaders who each bring their own energy and unique tone to the song leading process. It's awesome. I'll be honest with y'all. I've been around in the Church of Christ all my life. I've seen many song leaders in my short time here on this earth. And I know that not every church has the privilege to be blessed with as much talent and as much willingness to serve and praise the Lord as we have. It's awesome. It's wonderful to go the extra mile and worship well together. Maybe I'm just hyper aware of these things because music, it's always been a big part of my life to one degree or another. My dad was a music instructor. He played in drum corps. He made sure I had a pair of drumsticks in my hand when I was an infant. It was very important to him. In fact, my parents' piano keys, they still have chips in them because as a toddler, I thought every instrument was played with drumsticks. I remember slamming the sticks down on the piano keys as a toddler, like, this isn't making the correct sound. Like, I don't think it's supposed to make the sound. I don't think it's supposed to do this. Either way, my parents, they made sure that from a young age, I appreciated a good song, which makes it even funnier that my father and I's music taste could not be any different. We take turns sending one another our favorite songs or the newest song we'll hear, and then the other producing a laundry list of why it's the worst thing they've ever heard. It's all done in good fun, in fact. It's my father sent me several songs I've loved so much that I've promptly put them on my personal playlist. I think the real disconnect lies in where I get my music from, because instead of producing it holistically from artist recommendations and Spotify playlists like my dad does, I get a lot of my songs from the app TikTok. I know I've talked about TikTok before. It's my greatest weakness. It's a music snob's nightmare. It's listening to the most viral and popular songs out there like some sort of sheep. It's shameful, really, I think. But that's the nature of the machine. TikTok, what the app does is it pushes the most frequently used songs on its app. So the songs become trends, and suddenly everybody is listening to the exact same 10 or 15, maybe 20, rotation of 20 songs. And I want to talk about one of these songs briefly. The song in particular I want to talk about is called Soldier Poet King. It went really viral on TikTok maybe 2 or 3 years ago now. I think right now it's sitting around 400 million plays on Spotify, millions other across other platforms. It's a very medieval sounding tune, but really everything else apart from that makes it sound like another generic secular song. It's popular music, right? Until you listen to the lyrics. And I want to read the lyrics, some of them for you if you don't mind. It's short. Short song lyrics-wise, there's only three verses, and the verses repeat, but I want to read each verse one by one, one at a time. The first verse goes like this. It goes, "There will come a soldier who carries a mighty sword. He will tear your city down, O lay, O lie, O Lord." Interesting, right? Like I said, the song, it sounds medieval, so the lyrics are kind of medieval, so you're thinking, okay, maybe a knight, right? A knight. And here's the second verse. It says, "There will come a poet whose weapon is his word. He will slay you with his tongue, O lay, O lie, O Lord." Okay, still keeping the theme, right? Medieval, maybe a bard, right? A poet, someone who uses words. But the song is a puzzle. It's trying to get you to figure out who it's talking about. And it's just waiting for you to put together the pieces. But once we read the third and final verse, it all makes sense. The third and final verse says, "There will come a ruler whose brow is laid in thorn, smeared with oil like David's boy, O lay, O lie, O Lord." It's a little bit easier to see who the song is about now, right? And it blows my mind. It blew my mind the first time I actually looked into the lyrics of the song and realized what the singers were saying, because this is supposed to be a secular song. This is popular music. This isn't gospel. This isn't CCM. Yet, without its secular audience even really noticing, a song specifically about the second coming of Christ went viral. That's amazing. In fact, the album, which the band titled Dear Wormwood, it's an homage to C.S. Lewis and his book, The Screwtape Letters. Really excellent, excellent book, by the way, if you get a chance to read it. But the whole reason I bring up this song and this lesson, and I bring up its relevance, is particularly what it's done to the secular society. That this band has a fallen world singing about Jesus Christ without even necessarily realizing it. I think that's wonderful. I think that's beautiful. I do. It's rare to see a world so far away from Christ embrace him in that way. And I think it's proof that he's still working in the world. I think it's proof that he's still working in those who don't yet know him. That just through one song, that the seed was planted in hundreds of thousands of people, many of which don't even know it yet, but sung in chorus with the joy of Christ's return. Now, what do we talk about? Just about every week, we say God is living, we say God is breathing, we say God is active among us, even when we can't see him or when we don't fully understand what he's doing. He's still doing it, right? He's still working in the world. And though he may not be visible, he's still working in us. That's why I led with the song, and that's kind of the heart of the matter that I want to dive into today. It isn't all about this song. I have a couple more examples, but before we touch on those, I want to move through Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. That's Colossians chapter 1. Feel free to bring out your Bibles, turn there. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you're welcome to turn using that as well. But as you're getting there, getting to Colossians chapter 1, let's do some quick context work. Just like many of the letters in the New Testament, Colossians was written by Paul. And the letter to the church in Colossae was a bit of a special letter for Paul because it was written from prison. It's written from prison sometime around the year 60 AD. And Paul's primary reason for writing this particular letter and his urgency that he has, the urgency that he has in writing it from prison, is to combat some false teachings that have been going on in the Colossian church that have since kind of come to be known as the Colossian heresy. Very dramatic. And the Colossian heresy, it was essentially angel worship, right? Bad stuff. The things that kind of were threatening to undermine the sufficiency of Jesus Christ himself. And so for Paul, he hears that, he knows that this is not going to stand. He had to write and reassure the believers there of the truth. Even from prison, Paul knows what has to be done. His ministry, it's a labor of love, so that's what he does. Paul's primary goal in writing was to reassure the church in Colossae of Christ's supreme divinity, and ultimately it was also to strengthen their faith. So with that in mind, let's go to verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9. This is after Paul and Timothy, who is with him, kind of get their initial greetings out of the way, get their initial greetings in order, and move a little bit more toward the heart of the letter. Verse 9. We'll read together. We'll read through verse 14. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And we'll pause here. It's a good passage. And we started at verse 9. I chose verse 9 specifically because Paul had already gotten just the initial greetings, the initial thanks out of the way. And that's how Paul starts almost all his letters, right? With greetings and thanks. That's how it's done. It's like, I, Paul, and so-and-so, whoever is with him, we greet you and we thank you for fill in the blank, right? That's how they begin. And they do the same thing here, but in verse 9, we get this sort of extended thanks that continues the theme of thankfulness, which is why I specifically chose to read it. It's a little odd. It's a little out of place because it culminates in this especially long introduction, more so than usual with Paul's letters. It's notable, right? Now let's be clear about something. Paul, he had not visited Colossae. The church was founded by one of his colleagues. But Paul has a method to his madness, a reason why he writes the way he does. And part of it is because he hadn't visited them yet. He did not know them personally. So this long, warm, and personal greeting, this long introduction, it's written to build trust. And it's written so that for Paul, he knows that they're going to kind of receive his impending theological corrections and warnings a little bit more warmly. He's trying to butter them up, in other words. Like we said, the church in Colossae, they were being tempted by some false teachers out there. They were being tempted by folks that were suggesting that Christ was not enough, by people that were suggesting that some sort of special knowledge or asceticism or angel worship was needed. So Paul starts by emphasizing the fullness of their current faith, emphasizing that it was enough to counter everything else that they'd heard. He was stating to them that the gospel, the truth, the good news that they'd heard, everything was already enough. Christ was enough. And we see that exemplified in verses 13 and 14 when he says, he being God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The Greek word Paul uses for forgiveness here is the ancient Greek word aphesis. And if we were to translate aphesis literally, it means ascending away. Forgiveness is literally a sending away. Our sin and guilt is literally sent away because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. In other words, as we've been saying, as Paul has been saying, Christ is sufficient. As we said before, there's nothing you and I, there's nothing we can physically do to earn our salvation aside from following the commandments of Christ. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. No, there's no special or hidden knowledge. There's no hiding away and becoming hermits. There's certainly no worship of angels or any other manufactured gods that can do it for us. But this is just Paul's extended introduction. He has more to say. He really dives into the heart of the matter in verse 15. In verse 15, that's really where our key text begins. So go ahead, let's start there. We're going to read through verse 18 together. Through verse 20. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So before I talk about the invisible God, what the sermon is really titled on, there's something else I want to discuss about this passage just because I think it's so cool. There's something really, really neat happening in this text that it is very difficult to parse out in English. We can't read it in English. In fact, the only way we would see it is if we were looking at the original manuscripts of the letters to the Colossians, and that is that the whole passage that we just read, verses 15 through 20, it's either based on a poem or a song that Paul's either paraphrasing or directly quoting. Verses 15 through 20. And we know this for a couple of reasons. We know it's a poem or a song for a couple of reasons. First, because we've read a lot of Paul. We have a lot of Paul's letters in our scripture. And because of all these Pauline letters that we've seen written, we know how the guy writes. We have a good literary sample of this guy, and his writing changes just a little bit. Just a little bit here. In other words, he starts writing very briefly, just for this section, a little bit differently than he normally does. Second, and this is getting into the weeds a bit, but I have to mention it. Paul, in his writing, he starts using something called parallelism, which we would know as stanzas. He starts writing in stanzas. And another thing you might have noticed here is the repetition, right? That phrase, all things, he says, all things, six separate times. He's using that repetition intentionally. He's using it to create kind of a rhythmic, kind of a song-like flow in his passage, and to kind of set it apart from the text around it. Verses 15 through 20, they work well in the text. Obviously, they work well in the text in the letter to the Colossians, but if you pulled them out and isolated them, they'd also work very, very well in a vacuum. The paragraph, it's an appeal to the Colossians. It is, but it's also a statement of truth. It's also a song of worship and praise. And this poem or this hymn might have already been known to the Colossians, and Paul kind of brought it into his writing to kind of center their focus on something that they already were familiar with, something that they already knew to be true. It's been suggested that Paul actually wrote this hymn. He wrote this poem specifically for the Colossians to address Christ's supremacy. We don't know for sure. We don't have any extra biblical manuscripts or of this song that archaeologists have dug up just yet, so we can only guess. But we know its purpose. We understand its purpose. And we know that from what we talked about, earlier, how songs work, our melody, our voices, that's one of the vehicles that God uses to spread his word. That's why we put in such a high emphasis on worship here in the church. And it's in a similar way that modern bands use secular music as a way to draw people into the truth of the Creator. Paul is using this hymn as a way to reassure the Colossian church of the truth. Music or the hymns that we sing, they're a visible example of the invisible God. That's the same phrase that Paul uses here in his text. So let's talk about that for a minute. Paul refers to God as invisible. Invisible. And the Greek word he uses is aorotos. The emphasis is that God is invisible. God is spirit. He is transcendent. He cannot be perceived by physical sight. That makes sense to us. That's a traditional theme from the Old Testament. We understand that. But Paul contrasts the invisible God with his Son. He contrasts him with Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, who is more than just visible, but Jesus Christ, who is here, who physically interacted with humanity, who physically saved humanity through his sacrifice on the cross. And essentially, Paul's arguing that while God is kind of inherently beyond human perception, he revealed his entire self in the person of Jesus Christ. It's even cooler that he does it all through song, I think, than stanzas. And I think there's a beauty to that, a beauty to the way Paul reveals that truth that shouldn't be lost on us. To the Colossians, Paul's audience, that the takeaway should have, obviously, what we've already been going at, it already should have been that Christ is sufficient. No amount of other things that they had been told that they needed to substitute Christ out in place of, those aren't enough. Christ is sufficient. There's nothing that those believers could do to earn or expedite salvation apart from the promises of Christ. That's what they should be receiving. And I think we believers can take even more from this. Specifically, I want to key back in on that sort of dichotomy, that visible versus, or visible and invisible. That just because God couldn't be physically seen did not mean that he wasn't working. He built the plan of salvation for us, his children. It's just because Christ was crucified, even though he was gone from this mortal life for a time, doesn't mean he wasn't working. He was completing the plan of salvation. He was defeating death. He was giving his followers a hope for the future. And then just because Jesus ascended back to the throne does not mean that God is no longer working, that the Spirit arrived in his stead as another helper. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago, another helper, another part of the Godhead to draw us back, to continue drawing Christians into the love of God. And there is so much beauty in that. And that is the message that Paul is trying to get across in our text. That just because we can't perceive God working does not mean that something amazing isn't happening. All too often we go about our day, we go through the motions, eat, work, sleep, without recognizing the influence of our Creator in the world. I do it too. I think that's a bit of a shame. And if I could emphasize one point today, it would be to pay attention. Pay attention to how present the influence of God, how present the influence of our Creator is in the world around us. I've used a couple phrases up here very intentionally. You probably didn't notice, but I used them intentionally. The phrases that I used today were, by the skin of my teeth, a labor of love, and going at the extra mile. Those three things I said, none of them are particularly noteworthy. You probably didn't even really give them a second thought. But I use them intentionally because they all find origins. They all originate from our scripture. By the skin of my teeth, that's from the book of Job. First time it was ever used. Labor of love, 1 Thessalonians. The phrase going the extra mile, that was used the first time in Matthew. The word is so present in our lives that sometimes we forget how truly entrenched it actually is. There are other terms, too. Scapegoat, at my wit's end, the land of the living, all directly from the Bible. It was the first time they were ever used in the Bible, and we took them and integrated them into our language. The words we speak are our actual sentences, even without us realizing it, owe more to the scripture, owe more to the word than we might even think. Heck, even our dating system, I know they're trying to get us to use CE and BCE nowadays, but, I mean, whose birth are modern dating systems still based off of? Jesus Christ. Each human being's life revolves around God in more ways than one, in more ways than maybe they could possibly even imagine. And for non-believers, the trick, I think, is getting them to embrace that reality. For believers like us, the trick or the key is to see what we know to be true more and more every single day. God may be invisible, but his glory is on full display in every interaction in the world around us. It's visible in provision in difficult times, in the changing of hearts to be more Christ-like, in the opening and closing of doors, in the purpose, in the joy that we can't find anywhere else. Just because we can't see God does not mean that he isn't with us. As we say, he's living, he's breathing, he's active. Sometimes we can hear him in a song or a phrase or even the date. It doesn't matter. From the daily monotony to the extraordinary, he is there. He is our comfort. He is our rock. He is our help, no matter what. And whatever we might be going through, whatever it may be, he's just an arm's length away doing something beautiful in our world. And I pray that we as Christians continue to get a little bit better at spotting him each and every day. If you're here this morning and you felt the presence, you felt the work of the invisible God in your life, and you'd like to dedicate that life to him, as you know that you're commanded to do through the scriptures, through the words of Jesus Christ himself, we would be more than happy to make that happen. Our baptistry is open. Our baptistry is ready for that very reason every single week, and your rebirth in Christ can happen today. It can happen this morning. However, the invitation that we offer, it's for more than baptism. If you're here, you'd like to be restored to the church, if you'd like to place membership here with us, or you'd like prayers for yourself or prayers for a loved one, you are all welcome to come forward as well. As I say, every Sunday morning, we want to support you in whatever way we possibly can. You just got to let us know how. So if you're here, you'd like to come forward for those prayers, if you'd like to come forward for that congregational support, or if you'd like this morning to be the morning that you give your life to the Lord, you're welcome to do so, and we invite you to come forward to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever His presence daily. Thank you.